do wish to greet each one this morning in the worthy name of Jesus. It's been a privilege to be here already this morning. Facts, faith, and feeling. It's kind of the this morning, it's more on faith. Have any of you ever doubted? Do any of you ever doubt? Do you struggle with doubts once in a while? Or is that not something you ever deal with? I'm not expecting you to answer me publicly here. I'm just asking some questions here. I think it would be very, maybe preposterous to say we never struggle with doubt. There's a number of things stood out to me already this morning. We sang that song. Fred already alluded to it. Peace. That song about peace. Peace. Perfect. Peace. Our future all unknown. Jesus we know, and he is on the throne. A great key, I think. Brother in Devotions talked about presence of Jesus. I remember reading an article, I haven't read it for a long time. I can't even say it all, but what stood out to me was there was this mountain, and there was no path. Through the mountain. There was no way through the mountain, but there was a guide that knew the way. And somebody asked him, well, how do you know the way? He said, there is no way. He said, I am the way. I don't know how he knew, from the stars, from the things he saw. I don't know. But I get a picture of that's how Jesus is. You know, we live in this world, and you know, our feeble minds. They're wonderful. We're fearfully wonderful made, but you know, we run into a lot of binds as we try to figure out life, don't we? I was just thinking this morning, you know, about how is this? God has a path mapped out for me. But if I fail in my path, how does that affect everybody else? You know. So God, that presence with us, kind of helps us. He's the way. There's not a way in my life necessarily. Whatever happens, choices I make, choices others make, these all affect me. You know, and I run into, I don't know. This is a little beyond me. But I know God. And so, in the song, Amazing Grace, there's a verse that says, the Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace my fears relieved. So, you know, when these doubts, these struggles come, this morning I'd like to think a little bit about faith. And I admit, as I was been studying this message, I've been challenged. I've been challenged to trust God, realize how that God wants us to trust him. Do you agree with the song that was put on our Little Creek chat about a little faith in a great big God? Was that accurate? I certainly think it was. I really appreciated that song. You know, sometimes we struggle. We think, my, we should just have so much more faith, and maybe we should. But it's not our faith that's going to do the trick. I mean, we're going to have faith as a grain of mustard seed. But we have to have faith in God. And last time I preached on facts, you know, I said we need to get the facts up front. You know, and I'm a little more confused than I was in that fact. And I'll explain why. First of all, I'd like to go through a few things that even, I think, devout Christians sometimes face. You know, our faith is, in our Christianity, our beliefs are rooted in a faith and hope and trust in God. But We still live in the flesh, and we still face circumstances and things in our life. And I think God brings them to draw us closer to Him, to let go of my ideas, my wisdom, what I think I know, and find Him, because we're just so woefully inadequate on our own, and we just don't realize it too many times. I don't. Maybe I should talk for myself. Disbelief, you know, we struggle with it. It could come from wrestling with hard questions. When we face suffering, or we feel distant from God. And I think these struggles are sometimes more common than many admit. I think they're part of a deeper journey of faith to God. One of the things that we ask questions about sometimes, I do, is why do bad things happen to good people? And sometimes you wonder why so many good things happen to what we think is bad people. What's the deal with this? Why do bad things happen to good people? If God's a God of love, He's powerful, and the innocent suffer, and the children, you know, these little babies are born, and they're born in the most, some of them with diseases and with pain, and their bodies are wrecked. And, you know, it's a simple thing for God just to deal with it, but that's how it is. Babies are born into this world. Their parents have been on who knows what, and they struggle immensely. And why? You know, we believe in free will, growth, ultimate justice. But, you know, sometimes the pain of suffering does kind of overwhelm us and causes us to maybe dig in deeper. Another one, does God really answer prayers? I remember back soon after I was a Christian reading how you should make note or write down your prayers. You know, it takes a leap of faith to write down your prayers and see if God's answering them. You have the courage to do that? We say prayer is a Christian's vital breath, and it is. And, you know, sometimes we pray. I've prayed. We heard about David, too. And it's a cry in the Bible many times. God, where are you? The ceilings of brass. My prayers are bouncing off. Where are you at? Why don't you hear me? Don't you care? Another one. Am I truly forgiven? You know, sometimes people say, no idea what I've done, or you wouldn't be so confident God forgives me. Oh, yes, we can be confident. You know, Christians, we believe in God's mercy, but sometimes guilt from past mistakes hang on, try to drag us down. Memory of sin, sometimes the devil tries to make us doubt whether God really loved me. I struggle with that a lot enough. I'm sure He loved everybody else but me. It's the devil. Grace, you know, is central to faith, but the struggle to accept it, I think, is real for many people. Is my faith strong enough? A little bit of faith in a great big God. I really like that thought. It inspired me. Maybe we compare ourselves to others. I don't know how many of you read the last Calvary Messenger. There was an article in the back. It was some Stolzfus wrote it. I'm not even sure. I don't know him. But he said from little up, you know, he had taught and he wanted to serve God, you know, get with it. Be a blessing. That's all good and right. And he went to some Mexican place. Well, he went all over and did so many things. You know, we have so much at our fingertips. We get around. We can do so much. Went back there to that little colony in Mexico where some of those people in one day, their job is to go 4 hours, check on their bean patch, and then head back home. You know, they're not connected to anything out there. Just a little bit of a challenge, you know. Are we doing enough for God? But sometimes, why does God seem silent? Is another one. What if I'm following the wrong path? You know, I run into that sometimes. I hear people, just recently, a good friend said, you know, he's a little more confused than he's been. Some of the things. So many denominations, so many traditions, so many interpretations. Am I on the right path? They wonder if their church is teaching aligned with God's truth. It's a way we're practicing Christianity the way God truly intends. Why don't I always feel God's presence is another one. Spiritual highs don't last forever. And there are dry seasons in the Christian life, I believe. We can go through prayer, worship, Bible study sometimes without really feeling that close to God. The absence of emotion sometimes may cause us to worry that something is wrong. Bible's clear, we walk by faith and not by sight. Faith is meant to rest on trust more than feelings. Then there's what if science and faith conflict? There was that debate by the science guy. What was his first name? Bill Nye, the science guy, and Ken Ham. You know, they went at it. They had the same facts, but they came from different worldviews and different perspectives. Modern discoveries, to some people, they raise questions and they're not sure about it. Why do Christians disagree so much? Is that relevant? Why do Christians disagree so much? Church divisions, debates, conflicts shake trust. Christians argue over doctrine, leadership, politics. If we're all following Christ, why so much divisions? And these things sometimes try to inject doubts in our mind. What happens after death? It's the last enemy that's going to be destroyed is death. What is it that takes away the sting of death? The blood of Jesus, forgiveness of sins. Another thing that causes some people to doubt is, why do some people never believe? You know, you have loved ones you may pray for a long time. You want them to get saved. You want them to be with you through eternity. And nothing happens. This hard. They just don't seem to care. Does the message really reach everyone? What if my doubts mean I don't really believe? Many Christians, I think, worry about having doubts, think their faith is weak or false. And they start doubting and they try to start building up more faith, you know, getting hold of more. Can I trust God with my future? You know, uncertainty about jobs, relationships, major life decisions can make you, you know, a little question some things. We like clear answers. We like to know. We want to know. We want to be convinced what we're doing is right and where we're going is the right way. And that God's smile of approval is on our life, don't we? I do. People worry about drifting away from God. Am I apostatizing? Am I going to make it? Those are some things that, and there's more, I'm sure. Those are some. And as I thought about faith and studied about faith, I was so blessed again. Let's turn to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 11. This is called the faith chapter. And here we have the roll call for the heroes of faith. And I'm just going to read this morning three verses is all I'm going to read of this. Now faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. We already heard this morning that Samson's name is actually in here. And you know, the harlot Rahab's name's in here. There's a lot of other people's names in here that didn't quite walk as straight as they could have in their life. And they didn't hold on to God all the time like they should have. It's not making excuses for us, but, you know, they were men such as we are. Some of these thoughts I got from A.W. Tozer, he had on faith demonstrated. I really like the angle, the thought that I gathered from him. Does the Bible really explain faith? Can you find definitions in the Bible for faith? Can you find definitions of what love is? You don't really need to answer me. If you have them, I'd like them, because I don't know as there really are. I think sometimes these things, I think that's where the facts fail us. That's why when we're trying to do this by human reasoning, that's why when Bill Nye, the science guy, goes up there and he tries to explain there is no God, by all the evidence there is, he runs in a dead end. So at the end of his speech, he asks, well, what are you living for, Bill? You're going to die and there's nobody, it doesn't matter. I don't know, just the excitement of learning something today. Doesn't make sense. Sometimes we turn here, I have, here is, we say this is kind of a definition of faith, but it isn't. And Tozer brings it out. There are very few definitions in the Bible. The reason being that definitions have to do with philosophy and reason, whereas the Bible is not a book of philosophy or reason, but a spiritual book directed to the heart. It is a book of morals, and it is not a book of ethics. It is that too, but ethics is another word for righteousness or morals. And the ethical book reasons concerning good and bad. But the Bible is not a book of reason about good or bad. The Bible is an authoritative book telling us what is good and what is bad. It doesn't even always explain why something's good or something's bad. It says, don't do it. Don't eat this. Don't eat that. Don't wear that. Don't. Doesn't say why. We need no textbook on ethics when we come to the Word of God. God has written the only textbook there is that is valid and that is binding upon all men. So there is no definition of love given. There's no definition of righteousness. And there are very few, if any, definitions given in the Scriptures. There is none of faith here. Faith is demonstrated, not defined. And we explain it. He explains it this way. He says that here where it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's like a father telling his 10-year-old boy that in 2 months you're going to have a birthday. You're going to have your 10th birthday. And I'm going to give you a bike. We'll give you a bicycle that you can ride. And you know, he's still a couple months away from his birthday. He says, I'm ordering one for you and it will be here. It'll be yours. The boy knows his father. And he starts talking about that bicycle as if he owned it now. He starts planning where he's going to go with it, how he's going to share it with his friends. He starts thinking about all the things he can do with it. The boy knows his father. He knows barring death or illness, you know, the bike's going to be there. Father's going to give him the bike. He has faith. He will have that bicycle the morning of his 10th birthday. And he expects it with keen. And, you know, he's anticipating this. Talks with his friends about the bicycle. And his sister, you know, she says, you don't even have the bicycle yet. But to him, it's like he's already had it. Because he knows his father. And that's why I think it's when you read John 14. I don't have time, but when you read John 14, you go down through there. I am the way, the truth, and the life. The disciples, how can we know the Father? Jesus says, I and my Father are one. You know, I'm here, and you should know the Father by me. And many times, you know, he said, ye have little faith. There they were with Jesus, and he demonstrated so much, and they're still. I think that's how it is with us. Too many times. To him, the boy, it's just as good as if he had it because it has been promised, and he has faith in the promiser. So faith gives substance to the promise. But that doesn't define faith, doesn't even describe it, tells us how it's demonstrated. It's by faith that we have to walk here. God compels us to live in a state of benign ignorance. That word benign just simply means, in a way, harmless ignorance. Like I said, there's many things I sit down and try to figure out. There's no answers. But we don't have to have the answers. It says here, through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. To me, that's simply saying, you know, these things that you see aren't where you trust in to figure out the unseen. But the unseen is the reason these things are here. Because there was nothing. The earth was void. And God created all this stuff. God's behind there. So to me, that's a wonderful thought. There is an ignorance of the man. Well, he goes on and he says, we don't like to hear it, but it's true. We live in a state of benign ignorance. Now, there are various kinds of ignorances. There is the ignorance of the man who refuses to learn because he's got his mind made up how it is, and he doesn't want anybody confusing him with the facts. And that's not the words he uses, but that's, you know, sometimes we're just not open because we've got it figured out. It's the way it is. Don't confuse me with the facts. We have prejudice. There's ignorance of the man who just will not learn. Then there's the ignorance of the person who's never been anywhere. You know, there's a lot of things I don't know. I never had the chance to go do it. Some things that's interesting. You know, I don't know how to fly a plane. I somehow think that if I'd have tried to learn, I could have learned how to do it. I think I could fly it. But I never learned. I'm ignorant of how to fly an airplane. We can be ignorant in many subjects, but doesn't mean we're not intelligent. The thing is, many times in wisdom, and I'd like to turn to 1 Corinthians and read some verses there, because I think it shines some light on the point I'm trying to make. 1 Corinthians 1, we'll start in 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. The fact is that God has given men free choice. God set men, Adam and Eve there in the garden, gave them an opportunity. They had a choice. They made the bad choice. They went astray. Sins came on all of us. We fell, and we're having a hard time finding our balance. We got to have our hand in God's hand if we're going to make it, and we'll have balance and walk through this life safely. But those are the facts, and we can try to figure all this out with our little minds, and we run into all these dead ends, and we do nothing. Faith is not, you're not going to get faith by figuring it out, because there's a big gulf between the foolishness of God and the wisdom of man. God bridged it through Jesus Christ. He manifested, he demonstrated his love, his power. He does that every day when the sun comes up. Oh, people say they can't believe the Bible, they can't believe creation, they can't believe this because they can't understand it. You know, but they get up every morning to walk down the sidewalk. They have faith that the sidewalk's not going to collapse. They eat food. They have faith it's not going to kill them. They don't understand how a cow eats green grass, gives white milk, and, you know, gives a beef roast. I didn't see it this morning at home, but I have faith that there's a roast potato sitting there at home. I smelled them. I didn't see them. And I don't know how that cow did it, but, you know, I believe it. I believe the sun's going to come up. The atheist believes the sun's coming up. Why? What's he base it on? You believe when you turn your key, your car's going to start. Faith. So many times, God keeps us in a state of benign ignorance. By that I mean everything that matters we're ignorant of. And the things that don't really matter we know. That's the odd thing. Things that matter we don't know and we can't know. The Bible says that no flesh should glory in God's presence. But let's go on here. It says, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how there are not many wise men after the flesh. Not many mighty men, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And I think that's part of the key. God wants us to turn it over. God wants us to trust him. All his promises never fail. Peace, perfect peace. Our future, all unknown. Jesus we know, and he is on the throne. Well, a few more points, then we'll have to quit here. Human reasoning has always been the rival of God. There's not much that man's more proud of than his wisdom. And there's not much that's as little to be proud of as man's wisdom. And it lets us down so many times. Men have set themselves up against the Bible and proved they're ignorant and foolish every time. The Bible's always been right. The race fell in the day that the devil persuaded the first pair that they were to eat of the fruit. And when they said, ye shall be as gods, knowing. The devil said that. They fell for it and took the bait. Like a fish, a hungry fish takes the bait sometimes. Result is, instead of being as gods, knowing, human reason has always been God's rival. There's nothing which is a man is surprised by, nothing that man is more surprised by as his man's reason. When you think about it, God hasn't really allowed man to understand one fundamental fact of life. What is life? Men are still trying to figure out what life is. Can you define life? Well, it's breath, it's blood in your body pumping, it's, I don't know, what is life? We can't explain life because we don't understand life. You can explain anything you can understand, but life is one of the things that escapes us. Consciousness and unconsciousness. You know, there was a fellow went to a series of meetings or lectures to hear about the conscious and the subconscious, and he brings this out. And he said that the man said that the subconscious lies in there underneath the conscious somewhere, and the subconscious is really the boss. But then he went on to say that when you're not having a good day, your consciousness needs to tell your subconsciousness that you're going to have a good day, and then you have a good day. You know. Today, I think a lot of this, I hear people say, if you want to do it, you can do it. You can't. I'll never. If I wanted to be certain things, there's no way. There's limitations. I'm not going to be the president. I'm not going to be. And I don't want to be, but I'll never be an NBA basketball star. It's the last thing I want to be, but imagine, you know, no matter how bad a person wants to have, that's foolishness, this thing. If you dream it, you can attain it. Faith, have faith, believe it. You know, children, all our children, you know, we take them with us. I suppose our grandchildren, we like them. They trust us. You know, we take them places. We tell them to do things and not to do things, and they have no clue why. But they listen, and it gets well with them. And we're supposed to be like children, I think, in spiritual things many times. God tells us this is how it is. You don't have to understand it. Don't go head first with knowledge to try to get salvation. You have to go in there with your heart. You have to trust God with the wisdom, and you have faith in that God. You don't have to understand everything. You can look at what God has done, how that sun comes up every morning. So many unexplainable things. Except you become as little children, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. He says that's why the learned college professor tries to come in head first and never gets in at all. And that is why the simple-hearted man who is willing to experience and let God understand. He can have a happy lifetime in the church of God and a happy eternal existence at the throne of God. He's not going to be able to figure it out. He's going to have to trust what God says in his word. God, biblical faith is distinguished from ordinary faith, which I have described. At the door of the kingdom, the God reason is dethroned, and instead of being king, he becomes a servant. As soon as we're in the kingdom of God, then reason takes its right place. Reason waits on us as a useful servant instead of ruling us as a false god. And so the Christian is not unreasonable. He simply plunges into a realm where reason becomes a servant. He lives by faith. By faith. Any attempt to equate faith and reason is ridiculous. It can't be done. We read that in Corinthians there. He's hidden it from the wise. And he's revealed it to the babes. And there's more things, but we'll bring this to a close. Faith is an organ of knowledge, but it's not an organ of imagination. It doesn't project imaginary things and look at them and say, there they are. It sees what is with the eye of faith. We do not project out of ourselves a millennium to come, but we see the millennium to come by the eye of faith. And we know that it will come. We do not by faith project out of ourselves heaven and say, someday I'll enter heaven. I wouldn't want to enter heaven that projected out of me. I want something more substantial than a projection of my intellect or imagination. And that's a point I want that really stands out to me. If I could understand it, figure it out, God wouldn't be any bigger than me. And it wouldn't be much out there. What I can accomplish, what I know, what I can figure out, pretty limited. I want a lot more than that. God has shown me. God is mighty, wonderful are the works of God. That my soul knoweth right well. Tremendous things you see and observe that God has done. Jesus Christ our Lord said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. It's a real place. How do I know? I know by faith. It's the organ that tells me it's true. I know it because he said so. My Father said it so. Again, there in John 14, down through that list about, I don't know what it is, 21st or 22nd verse, it says, he that keepeth my commandments, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. When we know God with our heart, and not only with our mind, that's what God wants. It's a relationship where God changes our heart. You know, he takes out the old heart, stony heart, he puts in a heart of flesh. You start to God, you know, when you're going down the path of life and those doubts start to come, his hands, they put your hands on your shoulder, son or daughter. This I've done for you. Don't doubt me. When it doesn't make any sense, he's the way, he's the truth, he's the life. And it becomes an experience. And I don't say that lightly. But I think many times worship, true worship that moves and an experience in your life that you know and have a relationship with Jesus Christ is missing. And it opens the door for many more doubts. When God wants us to know him, and the power of his resurrection. That's what God wants. I know because he said so, and he's never failed on anything. Everything that his mouth promised, his hand has fulfilled or will yet. So we could count on that. You and I are not living in a world of imagination. It's the world that lives in imagination. I like that thought. You look today at many things the world is doing, and they project it as the utopia, but it's empty. It's going to pass away. It's costing them dearly. But the promises of God, the gifts of God, the joys of God, they had no sorrow. It never ends. It strengthens. It grows. It becomes stronger. It becomes brighter. And it'll lead us to heaven someday. And that's a faith that causes us to say no to all those things. And to be willing to take our stand for Christ and to live for Christ, to confess Christ publicly. There's a reality that we can't see nor grasp, but we believe. I want to live for that reality. For all the things, however real, however many Hitlers and Stalins and Lenins and the rest that there are, they're only temporary. They're real. They were real, but they're temporary, and they're now gone. And there's others taking their place. But that eternal city that has foundation, whose builder and maker is God, did not begin on earth, and it won't end in the earth. It's not a victim of time, nor a child of the passing years that came out of the heart of God. And the mansions there are made by the hands of God for the people of God. By faith we know this. Faith is an organ of knowledge. So we're not imaginary men filled with vain imaginings, running about, trusting things that aren't so, pulling ourselves up by our shoelaces. We are those who have heard the voice from beyond matter, from beyond time, from before time. The voice that called creation into being. We have heard that voice. We believe it. That voice says matter is not eternal. There's only one eternal, and that's God. So you and I, we're Christians. We live for another world than this. If you want to be disappointed now, if you're just a child and you're in the wrong sense of the word, you're ready to believe anything that's got pretty paint on it, makes a nice noise, fine. If you got something up here, you'll be disappointed in this life. If you're trusting something short of God, his promises, his truths, there'll be a great disappointment waiting. I see another city. Abraham saw it. Never would live in a city after that. He lived in tents from that hour on. Every time that somebody said, Abraham, why don't you build a city? He said, after seeing that city, I'd be ashamed. He said, I'll stick by a tent, just an old tent, till I see the city that has foundation. And that's faith. When we just obey God, because we know that God pre-existed us, and that this world that we live in was created by God, and that he has full authority to set the rules and make the world. And what he says, I don't care if I understand it or not. He said it. It's true. I'll be judged by it. I'll live or die by how I accept his word. Not how I understood it always. It's how I obeyed it. If ye have my commandments, do them. I don't care if you understand them or not. So we're saved by faith. And our Lord says, come unto me and believe on me and follow me. Come and believe and follow. That's it. Come is not a journey, as I have said often, for the feet, but a journey for the heart. Believe is not an act of reason, but an act of the will. And following is not an act once done, but a continuous act that begins when we're converted, never ends while the long ages roll. So that's faith. Faith is substance. Faith is assurance. Faith is a rock foundation. Faith is that which translates the invisible into the visible, the things that are not, and makes them as though they were. In the 11th chapter of Hebrews, we see faith busy at work, being demonstrated over the centuries. I trust this can be a blessing to you. Let's kneel for prayer. Eternal Heavenly Father, we bow just now. We come before you. Lord, we bow all reverence, mindful again that your ways are far above our ways, and that you still look down upon us. You've demonstrated, manifested your great love to us so many ways, ways that are impossible to ignore or deny. Lord, increase our faith. Lord, help us to understand more fully. Help us, Lord, to take your hand. Help us, Lord, to follow you wherever you lead. Help us to take your word as you have given it and apply it to our life to live thereby. Lord, shine your light into each one of our hearts. Illuminate our eyes, our ways. Lord, take our wills and make them thine. Help us, Lord, to make choices that secure and eternal. Forgive us where we fail and we come short. Lord, just commit each one. Lord, continue to manifest how you love us and help us to accept that love. Allow it to transform us and to move us where and how you want us to move. We ask it in Jesus' name.